from Matthew 18 and verse 15. The Lord Jesus takes up one of the most fundamental of the themes of the gospel. It has to do with brothers and sisters offending one another. Being offended and offending. There's always two sides, no doubt. We are offended and others are offended at us. And the Lord Jesus makes it quite clear as to how we are to act, though, if you like, detail is something that has to be worked out from the principle. Basically, Jesus is saying, if you have experienced his pardon, and if you value his pardon, then that is to be extended to the brethren. Well, bear that in mind, and we come to verse 15. Jesus has been dealing with offences. He says, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones, one of the tiny ones, should be offended, should perish. And clearly he's implying here that perishing is a real possibility where there are offences. And he moves on from the theme of little ones who are believers to little ones growing up as believers, and to the ones whom the Lord has loved as little ones growing up as believers and becoming adults as believers and becoming senior members of the church as believers. In other words, he moves from saying that it is not the Father's will that one of these little ones should perish to saying, in effect, it is not his will that any believer of any age or any spiritual experience should perish. And one of the things that will make them most likely to be put in danger of perishing is unforgiveness, either on their side or on ours. Moreover, he says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now, this is not an excuse for pettifogging, for dealing with minor irritations, for showing ourselves as those who are very pernickety. It is for dealing with grave issues that affect our well-being spiritually and might lead, if such a thing were possible, to our perishing. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now, I hope to move on very quickly because there's a lot of ground I want to cover. I'm not going to dwell on any one of the verses that I might dwell on for a whole sermon. But do notice and pull yourself up sharp, as I say to myself. If you talk to somebody else about somebody's misdemeanors, only ever do it if you have first talked to the person beforehand. Otherwise, don't do it, because you would be contravening the word of God, which Psalm 119 says, and you've often said amen to. I love the precepts of the Lord. This is a precept of the Lord. Love it. It grieves you when others don't keep it, so Psalm 119 says, and you've said amen to. If your brother has trespassed against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now, I was praying that we might be awakened, that we might be revived. Let's begin. If you have failed here, today is the day to repent of it. Today is the day to come before the Lord and acknowledge your share. I don't want to know about it, unless it's between you and me. But acknowledge your share in the failings here. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. This tells us what we're about. We're not going in a moaning spirit. We're going because we value our brother and we want to be close again. We want to win the person again. We want to restore relationship. And he may be blissfully innocent. It may be that we have taken the offence and need to show him in what way he is affecting us. But if he shall hear thee, thou shalt gain thy brother. It may be that the very mention of it will disturb him and offend him more than you were offended. And that is something of the detail that you have to work out before you even say anything. But if when you work out the detail and you decide not to say anything because you feel he would take the greater offence, then you must forget it. Otherwise it will go niggling on in your heart, which is the very thing that Jesus is designing that we should tell him for. But if he will not hear thee, that is to say, either if he doesn't agree with you, which case you may be found to be of error, or it may be that he has no disposition to see his fault, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Here the procedure is, therefore, and if you feel something, you've got to think of this. If my brother offends me and has trespassed against me, you have got to say, will it be worth going through with this whole procedure should he not respond in the right way to start with? Is it that serious? Or am I just being pernickety and niggly? And I could very well not be offended. I'm just really making it up in my heart, or exaggerating it, or making a sore point by picking it, as we would say. However, if the process is started and the person does not repent, then in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. So we take one or two brethren, so that there are three. So that because witnesses there have to be two or three in order to establish the claim, those people should be there. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Now just how serious this matter is and just how close it goes to the heart of the fellowship of the Lord's people, I want you to understand this is the first use of the word church in the New Testament. Never been used before. Not the only use, comes later, but this is the first time. Jesus clearly has in view an establishing community of the Lord's people in days to come, and he's laying down ground rules. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. In other words, it then becomes public. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. The Jews would understand about the publican, and the Gentiles would understand about those of their own nation. The Jews would understand that they do not like people to be heathens. They're supposed to leave them alone, except for the cause of the gospel, and they put a publican away from them. Jesus is being quite clear. The language he's using is to say, if there is no reconciliation, you can't privately put a person away, but the church can. If he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. What Jesus doesn't say here, but very well could be said, is of course if you're proved into the wrong, then you've got to obey the edicts of the church. And now we come to three very famous generalizations. And I want you to notice, because it may help you to get into them in a way you've never got into them before. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Notice the whatsoever. Here is a general statement. But this general statement of something that always and everywhere will be true is rooted in this whole matter of forgiving people. That it does refer to forgiving Look across to verse 27. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. There is no question as to what loosing and binding means here. Loosing means forgiving. Binding means making permanent the unforgiven state. Verily I say unto you, says the Lord, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. The Father says, I will go along with whatever the church does. If you forgive one another, never mind the offence that's been given to me, I will bless and ratify your forgiving of one another. However, if you close it up and you say that this matter is to be held against the brother or the sister concerned against the day of judgment, so it shall be. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Heaven will be bound, God will be bound by the decision of the church in these matters. Whatsoever ye shall loose shall be loosed in heaven. You see the thought anyway. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now here again is another generalized statement, always and everywhere true. If brethren agree on earth about anything that they desire to pray for, always allowing that the other things that are about prayer are true, namely that there's no sin intervening between us and God, and we've come before him and we're cleansed. This is a general statement that the Lord will answer the prayers of a united people. But notice the context. It arises out of the particular matter of forgiving one another. The passage envisages that a church will be concerned about the things that have happened among them, and that they will plead together. And the Lord says, if two of you even shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. And of course what they're asking for here is the reconciliation between two brethren. The forgiveness between two brethren. The Father will do it. This matter above all matters, as we shall see, is the dearest to his heart among his saved people. And then here comes a third generalization. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, we plead that prayer and we're able to do it because he's, again, that where is virtually wherever. And we plead that prayer in a small congregation like this, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What a wonderful thing it is. We plead it. We believe he's here this morning helping us. But you know what the context is. The context is, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What's Jesus saying? He's saying this. So you weren't able to agree. And you've asked for two or three witnesses, and they've come along. All right. Remember that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. Before you start mudslinging, before you start criticizing, before you start doing one another down, remember that where two or three of you are gathered, I am there. That's the context. Out of which the general arises. It obviously hit Peter hard. And I'm moving on quickly because I have a lot of ground I want to cover. teacher came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Now, notice that here you cannot really say that 7 it stands for the perfect number. You have to observe this as literal. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. 490, if your maths are right. 490 times. And who's going to keep the list? The very list keeping up to 490, and then you're free to do what you like. Obviously, that's a nonsense. Jesus does mean, of course, as many times as it takes. Then came Peter and said, Lord, how often shall my brother, meaning the other disciples, sin against me and I forgive him? I'm a bit of a martyr that I forgive, you know. I do forgive. I'm a bit of a martyr. Is 7 times the limit? Jesus says, not even 70 times 7 is the limit. And more of that anon. We're laying foundations for what's coming. Therefore, the Greek says, on account of this. In other words, Jesus says, I'm going to give you an illustration. This is one of the most powerful illustrations in the scripture. Has to be ranked with the prodigal son, except that the subject is so much more touchy that it therefore isn't so popular. Therefore, says Jesus, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Here is a king. Among his servants he has a number of managers. These are not the lowly slaves. They have no responsibility. They have no authority. But you remember the servant of Abraham. Do you remember how trusted he was? We're told that Abraham had no idea what he had. It was his faithful steward, Eliezer, that knew all the details, and Abraham did not bother himself with the details. That was typical. So it's his managing slaves here. Obviously, this ultra-rich king in the picture, we'll see how rich he was in a minute. This ultra-rich king is suspecting something funny going on. Now, it's a picture. Of course, if you say, and rightly say, that here is a picture of God, then of course he doesn't suspect something funny, he knows. However, you understand the picture. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him. Notice that. That is to say, however valued a servant this man was, being in a managerial capacity and with much money in his hand, he is actually brought to the king. When he'd begun to reckon, that is to say, go through his accounts, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I don't know if you have in your margin a little margin, a note about the value of a talent. I'll read to you what's in my margin, and you bear in mind that this was done before the days of inflation. A talent is 750 ounces of silver, which after 5 shillings the ounce, that's what it was worth in the day when that was written, is £187.10. You could probably multiply that by 500 to get the true value today. So, here was a man who owed him 10,000 times £187.10, which I make £1,875,000. In those days, and why I said this was a super rich king, here was a king who could write that off and forgive the man. Do you understand? And nobody could owe a master 10,000 of talents without having been systematically defrauding him. He hadn't come to ask if he could borrow and been given permission. He hadn't borrowed with the intention of asking. And clearly that amount of money was far beyond anything he could ever, ever think of repaying, don't you think? When he'd begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, it doesn't mean he hadn't got to pay, forasmuch as he had no resources to pay, is what the Bible means. Forasmuch as he had no resources to pay, can you just imagine the scene? A very angry lord, a very guilty man brought into his presence. The master said, you explain all this. Have you got the money to pay? No. He says, well, your sentence is that I shall sell you, I shall sell your wife, I shall sell your children, and I shall sell everything that you have. Your wife will be sold to one person, your children to each, however many there were, to different people. They would not be sold together, of course. It would be the ruination of your family. The Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. It wouldn't be a complete payment, of course. It would only be the best he could get. And even though this man, had he not been a cheat, might have commanded a good sum of money as a very capable man, nobody was going to take him on with that CV. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. It was just words. Just words. There was no way he could raise that sum of money unless, on top of his already obvious cheating propensities, he then began to cheat a multitude of other people to try and get that amount of money back. But that's not what he meant. It was just words. He's in a desperate hole. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. That amount. A conniving, deceitful, dishonest wretch. But the master fully and freely writing off a million. Or by today's standards, probably a billion. And the Lord Jesus here, beyond any shadow of a doubt, is picturing our Heavenly Father in his dealings with us. Our sins have gone up to the skies. Our sins, in some cases, were deliberate, repeated, an offense to God. Our sins against his majesty and against the eternity of his being are such that in no way could ever be repaid. The insult to his majesty, the snub to his being. And therefore, being in Adam, we all die. And we are they who, being convicted of our sin, being convicted of an angry and a holy God, have come before him through his dear Son, our Saviour, and we have pleaded for pardon and mercy and restoration. Sins that are utterly down to us, and of his free and sovereign grace, he has had compassion upon us and loosed us and forgiven us the debt through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Now see what happens. Now see the sequel. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. Now I want you to grasp this. He had been dealing with his master. If you like, in the picture, it's us dealing with the Lord. So when we go out of his presence, we come across the Lord's fellow servants. That is to say, our brethren. Okay. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, a man like himself, an equal, a man taken on in the community of the employ of this man, like to himself, though maybe not with the same spiritual gifts, if you like. This man was a manager and this other person was relatively small. He went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now, by the same standard as the other, the Roman penny is the eighth part of an ounce, which after 5 shillings the ounce is 7 pence halfpenny, which I calculate to be something like £3. Now the Lord, like the story with the planks in the eye and the motes of the beam, here is a story which is pushed to its limits to show us the iniquity of the sin. Here was a man who'd just been forgiven the best part of 2 million, and he's about to choke his fellow servant for £3. Having been loosed and forgiven because the master has shown compassion, this brother goes out and grabs a fellow by the throat. That's what the Greek says. Now, God didn't do that. In the story, the master didn't attack this man's person. But he goes back. Instead of being so glad and so rejoicing that he'd been forgiven, he's in a real temper. When you've been forgiven so much, what's the temper about? That he had to be there at all. That he'd been found out. He should have had regard to his forgiveness. And so he finds one of his fellow servants. The language suggests that he actually went looking for him, not that he found him accidentally. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what thou owest." Obviously he'd had dealings with this man before. Obviously the man had come before him. Obviously, this man was more honest. He was a swindler and was swindling big time. But this man had come to him openly that he was in trouble and needed a bit of cash, and this man had obliged him. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Compare that then with verse 26. The servant fell down and worshipped the Lord, but his language was, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. This man turns to this other slave and simply besought him. And says exactly the same thing as this man had said not a few minutes ago. Have patience with me and I will pay thee all. But he could pay. At least the amount that he had to pay was such that he probably could have got hold of it. The other man would never have done. Here then was a man who'd been forgiven so much. He goes out and meets a fellow servant with whom his relationship is not such as it was between him and his master. This man was a fellow servant, more or less an equal, but just with a lowlier job. And he does what his master never did to him. He gets him by the throat and he acts in a way totally more vicious, saying, pay me what you owe. The master had never spoken to him like that. And when, with precisely the same words, this man falls at his feet and beseeches him, have patience with me and I will pay thee all, he crowns it all by saying, the scripture crowns it all by saying, and he would not. When that prayer went forth to the master, he was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. When a lowly servant comes to the man who'd been forgiven, he would not. Now here's the picture. You've got it, haven't you? Sure you have. If we have been forgiven by the Lord for sins incalculable that only the blood of the Lord Jesus could forgive them. If we have a brother, you see, here was another servant in the same employ, accepted by the master as a servant like the other one was. If we have been pardoned for such great, great sin, we have no business rounding on our brothers who have been pardoned by the same blood for their so great sins by their same Lord. We have no business rounding on them about, so to speak, tuppenny halfpenny matters. And whenever a man does do that, whenever a Christian brother does do that, you can be quite sure he will be more vicious than the Lord over a relatively small matter before the Lord. But he will forfeit his standing if he does, which is what's going to come clear now. He would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. He would have no authority, I think, to put him in the public prison. I guess that this was a prison, a detention centre within the estate. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. In terms of the picture, you can imagine, can't you? Here is a believer who has made another believer's life a misery because of some offence. And the other brethren, seeing the unfairness and the wickedness of it all, bring it to the Lord in prayer. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? If we have been pardoned, we must pardon and deal generously and not viciously and angrily with those whom the Lord has also saved. Otherwise, we run the gauntlet of the anger of Almighty God and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. 2 million. When he can't earn and he's in prison. But it's these words of Jesus that follow. Jesus himself, reasonably rarely, I suppose, actually makes the application of his parable. So, likewise, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. You'll get the same treatment, he says, if ye from your heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. It is a very, very dangerous thing, having been pardoned for so much, not to forgive, to entertain bitter thoughts, critical thoughts, unresolved thoughts, where there should be harmony in the employ of the master. Because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Philosophically, can you not imagine the problem? If God loves A, and God loves B, and A and B hate one another, how can they go to heaven? Unless there is a sorting out of the situation. You do understand that, don't you? God can't have trouble in heaven. God loves A, God loves B, and A and B don't love one another. They are mutually putting one another out, unless God admits that one of them is right and one of them is wrong. But you see the danger. Now, very briefly, I want you to turn to Luke 17. In a way, I add this as a rider, but of course it's substantially there in the Gospel according to Luke, but it does make some different points. And it does make an application also. Luke 17 and verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. The word is warn him. And if he repent, forgive him. Now, here's one bit that's a bit that we haven't had. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, you may say, if a person says sorry 7 times in a day, their repentance wasn't very deep. Or their repentance was not genuine. Or their supposed repentance was a license to continue. Or at the very best construction, here was a habit so deeply entrenched that they couldn't help themselves but commit that sin 7 times a day, every day. Jesus says, no matter, thou shalt forgive him. This is a command. It is a command. Jesus is going to emphasize that it is a command in a minute. If he turns 7 times in a day, 7 times in a day turn again to thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Either he's not particularly serious, or he has some deep-seated habit, but it's not your concern, you forgive. Just plain straightforward, you forgive, thou shalt forgive. This is within the church, of course, if thy brother. And the apostle said unto the Lord, oh, increase our faith. You can just imagine, can't you? Maybe it's what you were thinking. Now notice what Jesus goes on to say. I'll tell you what he's going to say before we do it, in case you missed the point. Jesus is going to say, it's not a matter of faith, it's a matter of plain, straightforward obedience. Okay? Not a matter of faith at all. Just a matter of plain, straightforward obedience. Thou shalt forgive him. Failure to forgive is not a failure of faith, it's a failure of obedience, disobedience. Now, let me show you. The apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. The Lord said, if you have faith, if it's faith we're talking about, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea. Very similar to his mountain illustration. And it should obey you. But we are not talking about faith, is what Jesus is saying. You are wrong to introduce faith. It has nothing whatever to do with faith. Now, let me give you an example, says Jesus. Which of you, having a servant, ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he's come in from the field, go and sit down to meat? Will you indeed? Will you not rather say unto him, you make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, prepare yourself to do the washing up, to prepare the meal, to serve me, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken? And afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Is this not the manner of the way that employers and employees deal with one another, masters and slaves? If you have someone, however tired he's got after a day's work, ploughing or feeding cattle, you still do not say to him, go and sit down while I make you a meal. But you say to him, you make the meal and I'm sitting down. And when I've finished, then you may have your meal. Is that not the way of the world? Is that not the way of man? Is this not the way that they will understand? So then Jesus says, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Does he say, you were a very nice servant. That was very kind of you to serve me today. After such a busy day in the fields, and it was so hot and it was so tiring and it was particularly awkward with the animal, or your back hurt because you were bending, sickling the corn. That was ever so kind of you to make the meal. I do appreciate it, really I do. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, says Jesus. I don't think so, as we would say. I don't think so. So, likewise, just as Jesus did in the other chapter, so, likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, thou shalt forgive him. And many other things, of course. When ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. Forgiveness is a duty. Forgiveness is a requirement. It doesn't make us any better than anybody. It's a matter of obedience. We are unprofitable servants. If only we could say we've done that which was our duty to do, we are unprofitable servants. What the Lord is saying here is a servant who's done his duty and no more. And he's unprofitable. You would expect a servant to do a bit more. To make a profit on everything, to do things and to be obviously someone who was bearing fruit in his work. The Lord Jesus says, when you've done all those things that I command, all of them, including thou shalt forgive him, you've still got to say that you're an unprofitable servant. Where's the over and above? We're unprofitable servants, but we have done that which was our duty to do. There's no but, I said it. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. If all we do is our duty, let alone fall short of it, how unprofitable we are. Perhaps now, therefore, it is not so difficult to understand why we do not see an awakening in our land. And until there is a humbling of our hearts, and until we are moved, and that Church of God is moved and changed, then that awakening will not come. And although we're not doing it next week because it's our anniversary, nor the week after because it's Whitsun, I can warn you that the next passage in Matthew is just as searching. Amen.